and the creeks don't rise, we're going to be right back in Mark next week. But it's a baptism Sunday, and I thought, what a perfect Sunday to preach on the biblical doctrine of baptism. And that's exactly what I plan to do. I'm going to do something I almost never do behind this pulpit. I'm going to preach a topical message today. I'll never forget hearing John MacArthur years ago. John MacArthur was preaching to a group of pastors at Southern Seminary, and he told us it's okay to preach one, no more than two topical messages a year, as long as you beg and plead for God's forgiveness after you've done so. So that's where I am this morning. There's probably no other doctrine that has been more confused and misunderstood in church history than the doctrine of baptism. And that's saying a lot. This is a crucial doctrine that a child of God needs to understand. Now, you probably won't agree with me on every point today. La-dee-da. I don't really care. But I'm going to be preaching to you as best I can on something that I feel God has mightily laid upon my heart. While dealing with this doctrine, I also wish you to show you a good, simple Bible method when you're studying a doctrine in God's Word, or even some passages. Even, I think, especially doctrinal passages open themselves up to this. And that's simply to ask yourself the questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how. K. Arthur did that for many, many years. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And this is exactly how I hope to approach baptism this morning. First, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Honestly, this is probably the easiest one of all six. Every person who has believed in Jesus Christ and trusted in Him for salvation. This is why we as Baptists refer to it as believer's baptism. This is why we as Baptists do not baptize infants. Folks, I've got to tell you, I've got a brother Methodist pastor here with us this morning. And I pulled him aside as he is entering. I said, "Brother, I love you, but I'm going to be preaching on believer's baptism by immersion today. I'm going to be hitting it pretty hard, no offense." And then immediately his wife said, "Well, I was actually baptized by immersion." The Methodists give you a choice. We Baptists don't. You either get ducked or it ain't real, okay? That's our opinion. But I apologized up front. I said, of all the Sundays for a good conservative United Methodist or former United Methodist preacher to join us, and he stood on God's word, and he's out of the fold now. So I thank God for you, and keep on keeping on, brother. Well, now, preacher, doesn't Acts 16:33 tell us that the Philippian jailer and his entire household were baptized? This could mean there were infants in his household. No, it couldn't. Because the very next verse clarifies this by informing us that the Philippian jailer rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. All his household were baptized because all his household believed. An infant cannot exercise saving belief. Let me give you a few other passages. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word. That's Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost that we've been on for the last 4 months in Sunday school. Where's Steve Russell? There he is. They believed his word, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and were baptized. Acts 8:12. When they believed Philip, as he preached to the Gentiles in Cornelius' household, he allowed baptism for those who heard the word and received. Notice, they heard and received the word of God. My friend, there isn't one scintilla of evidence anywhere in God's word that clearly teaches infants were ever baptized. Note two, in each of these passages, that those who were baptized showed evidence of being saved. Now, let me deal with something else at this point. For the last 17, 18 years at Laurel Creek, first 4, 5, 6 years I was here, we didn't do this. But for the last 18 years at Laurel Creek Baptist Church, we require anybody that joins this church to go through a simple new members class. Why do we put them through the new members class? First, we do so to make sure that anyone joining this church understands the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. I agree with something I heard Mark Dever say 25 years ago. The quickest way to fill a church with unconverted members is to allow them to join, no questions asked. Folks, I was reared in that. And what happens over time, half the church is pagan. Half the church is believing. And I want nothing to do with that. This hit home to me. 4th or 5th year into my ministry, a lady started attending with Winona largely on Wednesday nights. And then she got to where she was coming some on Sunday mornings. And on Wednesday nights, for about 5-6 weeks, I was teaching gospel training, how to share your faith. A simple method I sort of take and tweak Evangelism Explosion into a Southern country-fied sharing of the gospel. And that's what I'd done for about 5 weeks. Well, she walks in one Wednesday night, and it's the very last week. Harry Cole and I had sort of planned this together. We were going to role play that night, and we were going to pick somebody at random from the group to play the pagan, and then Harry and I were going to show how to share the gospel, how to strike up a conversation, all this kind of stuff. And we had a lot fewer people back then. Best I can remember, there were 12 or 13 adults in the adult class on Wednesday night. I kept 6 in the sanctuary, 6 or 7. Harry took 6 or 7 back to the little fellowship area we had in the old building. And I picked one. I don't even remember who I picked. But Harry, out of the blue, nothing happens out of the blue. But Harry picked this lady. And he was up there. He said, I was about halfway sharing the gospel with her, and she burst hysterically into tears. She said, stop. Some of you might have been in there. She said, I've never heard this before, Harry. And Harry said, really? He said, well, let me share the rest of it with you. And Harry did, and there in the middle of a witnessing class, Harry Cole led her to Jesus Christ. Well, after the service, she wanted to talk to me. We talked about an hour and a half, sitting on one of the church pews and all this. Listen to her story. She had been baptized twice in Baptist churches. Now, I don't know if they were Southern Baptist. I don't know if they were independent. It doesn't matter. Yet she said nobody had ever taken God's word. One of them, she was 11 years old. She goes to the pastor, said, I want to be baptized. Okay, we'll do that next Sunday. She said, he never even prayed with me. But I just felt it was the right thing to do because everybody in the children's class I was in had been baptized before. I call that a big Southern Baptist error. I've seen that with Vacation Bible School over and over and over again. Thank God we don't do that here. The next time, she was 18, 19. It was just before her marriage in another Baptist church. And she said, I felt, you know, I just wouldn't write with God. And I asked the pastor. Once again, he baptized her without the first question asked. And folks, you talk about something that gets your pastor hot under the collar. That kind of pseudo-evangelism gets me hot under the collar. My friend, one of these days, I'm going to stand accountable before God for every single person that I have ever baptized, and you are going to stand accountable before God for everyone that you voted into the membership of this church. God forbid I ever baptize an unbeliever. I can't stress how absolutely serious baptism should be taken. And that weight falls on my shoulders, largely, as the leader of this congregation. So that's one reason we have a new members class. The others I'm going to get through very quickly. Secondly, we make sure people who join this church know at least some of what's expected of a church member. We don't want you to come in this church and grow a bed sore on your cattywampus not doing anything. We want you involved. Third, it makes sure they know the basics of what we as Baptists believe. Fourth, it makes sure folks know our stance on the hot button social issues. I don't like having to do this, but when somebody joins this church, whether it's joining from another fellowship or whether it's me baptizing them, I want them to know where we stand on gay marriage, abortion, gender confusion, all these things. And then before they join, we have them to sign off and date a statement that they have heard this, that they've been through it. Why? Because that is the only protection we have as a church from the radical left movement in this country. We're in a day and age where you have to do that. Back in the 70s and early 80s, you didn't have to do that. But in case you're wondering, times have changed. Preacher, people didn't have to go through such a class in the New Testament. No. But in the New Testament, when you submitted to believers' baptism by immersion, your life was in danger. Church membership meant something. Way too often, especially in the South, you turn 11, 12, at 13, you're a little on the farther end of the rope. You turn 11 or 12, for some reason, I've always heard 12 is the magic number. You need to get baptized. It's just a ritual. It's a rite of passage. And we Baptists are as bad for that kind of garbage as are any other denomination in the United States. Folks, all the way from the very late first century church, all the way through the 19th century, you were taught the rudiments of faith before any preacher would baptize you. We got to go back to that. Another objection, well, preacher, what about the disciples of John the Baptist? What about the ones he baptized? Well, I've said before, John was the last of the old covenant prophets. John's baptism, whatever it was an old covenant baptism. However, think about the people he was baptizing. They were Jews. The people John was baptizing had been a part of a Jewish family all their lives, and they were taught the old covenant from the cradle to the grave. They knew the Old Testament. They knew God's Word. Folks, that's most often not the case in our day. It used to be the case in the South, but it's not anymore. I meet people almost every week that don't have a clue about this book. Many people who join the church today are clueless about even the basics of the Christian faith and definitely what Baptists believe. All these issues need to be settled before they're baptized and become a member of the church. Only those who show evidence of saving faith. The who, what? What is the meaning of baptism? In the New Testament, baptism was your public profession of faith. It is your public profession of faith. Baptism was the outward symbol of beginning the Christian life, which is only given to those who show evidence of having truly believed. For instance, Galatians 3:27, Paul says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, many people argue that that's a dry verse, and it could be. But baptism is the outward symbol of the inward salvation that's occurred of putting on Christ. Said another way, it's the outward sign of the inward regeneration of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Once again, this could have been true of this cannot be true of infants. They can't show evidence of regeneration. Similarly, Paul says similar words in Romans 6:3. Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Something I want to say here, I noticed several people got these out inside your bulletin today. Thank you, Eric. There's a very the most intense outline that I've ever printed for a sermon. You will find that very helpful. I hope you go home and think through these issues a little more. We see similar argument in Colossians 2:12. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raises him from the dead. Baptists often point to the further symbolism here that as we're taken under the water and as we're raised again, we see the death of the old life and the resurrection to new life in Jesus Christ. By the way, this symbolism breaks down in supposed baptism by sprinkling. I've done a lot of gravesides. If I remember correctly, I have done over 70 funerals in the 23 years that I've been your pastor. I've yet to be to a graveside where they throw one shovel of dirt in on the coffin. They cover it. They cover it. When we take somebody under the water, it's a representation that the old man is dead. And when we lift them again, it's representation that we have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Baptism is the symbol of the believer's admission into the new covenant through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The who, the what. Next, when should one be baptized? This one I largely dealt with in point one. I'm only going to say a thing or two on this. One should be baptized when one shows evidence of saving faith, which is accompanied by a very clear articulation of the gospel. Determining if someone knows the Lord and is ready to be baptized. Let me tell you this up front, and this is sometimes difficult. Determining if someone knows the Lord and is ready to be baptized always requires some degree of discernment on the part of the pastor, on the part of the church leadership, and on the part of the church as a whole. And I'll get more into that later. The what, the who, the when, where should one be baptized? My friend, this is where I see the error in many of our churches today. If you get nothing else out of this message, get this. Baptism is a local church ordinance. This simply means that every New Testament baptism in the New Testament was done in the context of the believing community, in the context of the local church. Baptists have always believed that an individual is baptized under the authority and in the context of the local church. Now, it matters not if it's in a baptistry, in a river, in a creek, in a pool, in a large mud hole. But it does matter that it's done in the context of the local church of which one is becoming a member. My friend, the act of baptism is a sign of your new relationship in Jesus. But it's also a sign of your incorporation into the local church and through the local church into the church universal, into the church across this world of all ages. Well, objection number one, Brother Roy, the Philippian jailer wasn't baptized into a local church. My friend, the moment the Philippian jailer was baptized, he became the local church. Don't forget, our situation isn't the same as Paul's. Throughout the New Testament, we've got to remember that there were no churches. Or, Paul left a member behind him, a member of his missionary team. That was a lot of times Timothy, to further establish them in the gospel and to ordain elders in that church. This wasn't a split decision. And folks, all this took time. It took time. All this is lost in what I heard one pastor friend call rogue baptisms. When anybody takes their neighbor, goes to the creek beside their house, baptizes them, and that's the end of it. All that is lost in drive-by baptisms. When I was preaching on Christ baptism 2 or 3 weeks back, I spoke to that. A large church in Nashville that does that every year. They even rent billboards. Stop by and be baptized. You don't even have to be in Tennessee. You can be driving through. Stop by there and get baptized. I think that's a total confusion of New Testament baptism. Objection number two. Brother Roy, And it's a total confusion of New Testament baptism because it has nothing whatsoever to do with any local church. Objection number two, Brother Roy, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? Much like the one I mentioned before, when Philip baptized him as he was traveling back to Africa, the eunuch became the local church there. And notice, before Philip baptized him, Philip taught him. He taught him out of Isaiah's prophecy. And Philip, the one who baptized him, was an evangelist who was appointed by the local church to take the gospel and to baptize. The who, the what, the when, the where, why should one be baptized? To make a public profession of one's saving faith. Yes, we're to share the gospel, but the very first way any new believer really shares the gospel is through being baptized before the local church. Another reason why we should be baptized, because God in Scripture commands us to be baptized. We saw that in the Great Commission that I read earlier, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, note a few things about the Great Commission. I hope you've still got your Bibles open to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. First, in the Great Commission, what takes place first? Making disciples. What is a disciple in this context? A Christ follower. The first thing the disciples did was make sure professors of faith were true possessors of faith before they were ever baptized. Secondly, then comes baptism. I'll talk about the baptismal formula later, along with a few other things. Third, then these new converts who show evidence of saving faith are then further taught and discipled. What are they taught? Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. How do we teach them all things that He has commanded us? By teaching them the whole counsel of the precious Word of God. Note the teaching both before they were baptized, and then there's teaching after they were baptized. Well, preacher, how long does that teaching after baptism continue? Until the Lord returns or calls us home. We never get enough of the gospel. We can never get too much of God's Word. Thirdly, why baptize? Because Jesus submitted to baptism. Jesus is our supreme example, and He commanded us to be baptized. Fourth, as stated earlier, baptism is a picture of our entry into God's kingdom through the auspices of the local church, the who, what, when, where, and why. Sixth, how should one be baptized? Pardon me a moment. How should one be baptized? In answering this question, I'm going to be repeating at least some of what I've said, but folks, in a sermon this vast and topical, it's hard not to do that some. How should one be baptized? First, by immersion. Ironically, this has been one of the most controversial issues in the history of the church. Even during the Protestant Reformation, it was controversial. It shouldn't be, but it is. There are those such as Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, and a few others who sprinkle. Others such as the Mennonites and the Amish that we have in our area practice effusion. What's effusion? It's putting you outside the building or in a tank and pouring a bucket of water over the top of your head. So you get a little more wetter with that than you do with sprinkling. But Baptists have always believed, for heaven's sake, it's where we get our name. Baptists have always believed in baptism by immersion, and we recognize no other baptism as true baptism. Why? First, because Jesus was baptized this way. Matthew 3:16. When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Now, I've heard the objection. This doesn't mean Jesus wasn't sprinkled by John the Baptist. My response to that is, then why in the world did Jesus and John the Baptist go into the water if all John was going to do was sprinkle him? He could have done that on the riverbank, dipped a cup in the water and sprinkle him with it. Secondly, every baptism in the New Testament is by immersion. Example, Acts 8, 38 and 39. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, pretend for a moment that you'd never heard of effusion or sprinkling, and you read that verse. There's no other meaning you could possibly assign to that verse. Third, once again, which best symbolizes a death, burial, and resurrection to the new life in Christ? Sprinkling, effusion, or immersion? Fourth, and I think the most powerful argument of all, what does the Greek word baptizo mean? It means to immerse or to dip under water. How should one be baptized by immersion? Secondly, with the biblical baptismal formula, which is thoroughly Trinitarian. It's derived from the Great Commission that we read a few moments ago. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why is this so crucial? Because it's what Christ commands. Also, because one's being in Christ is what's being represented with the baptism. Third, it started earlier. Another how answer is among the witnessing church. I cannot stress enough that baptism is a local church ordinance performed by the church in which one is identifying. How is one to be baptized? Fourth, by a recognized or ordained church leader. Now, this one might be controversial in the SBC today, but what isn't controversial in the SBC today? Southern Baptist Convention, we look for issues to fight about. But this has been the understanding of the Baptist Church from her very inception. This was true of all churches of all denominations from the late first century all the way through the 19th century. Let me try to briefly relate my own journey here, because it's been quite a journey. If you had asked me 10 to 12 years back as your pastor, that means I had been your pastor already 10 to 12 years. I would have had no problem whatsoever with anyone who had won a person to Jesus Christ baptizing that person. But my opinion has significantly changed over the last 10 to 12 years, motivated by a dozen things, but these three stand out. By closely reading the Bible's baptism passages, by reading the total agreement of Baptists from the past, and by observing what's happening in many sectors of the Southern Baptist Convention even as I speak. First, according to God's Word, who performed the recorded baptisms in the New Testament? There's only two, and I alluded to them earlier. First, the Philippian jailer. Who baptized the Philippian jailer and his family? It was either Paul, Silas, or another church-recognized, ordained person who had been set aside by the church to do missionary work with them and take the gospel to all these nations. Paul and Silas would then either appoint elders to perform these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, or they would leave a member of their team, Timothy in particular, to ordain such leaders to perform these functions as these churches grew. Second one is the Ethiopian eunuch. Who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch? We know this one. Philip, who had been set aside, ordained by the church as an evangelist to take the gospel to all nations. Third, there's another instance in the New Testament where we're told Jesus didn't bother himself with baptism, but delegated that authority to whom? His disciples. Who were his disciples? The men appointed by Christ himself, the apostles, who would spread the gospel, baptize, and plant churches after his ascension. Objection. What about the Great Commission? Let's look at it again. If you closed your Bible, open it again to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I'm reading here out of the New King James Version. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20 again, just to set the context. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 gives us Jesus' words, "Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Church, I want to make a confession to you. Up until about 12 years into my pastorate here at this church, I'd already preached through the Gospel of John and was about halfway through the book, Gospel of Matthew. I had carelessly read those words. And here's how I carelessly read them. I'd always assumed, even though the passage teaches differently, that there were a few hundred, at least the 120 that were in the upper room, were there listening, perhaps even a few thousand people listening to Jesus as he delivered his great commission. However, I was dead wrong. Context. Just who was Jesus' audience in Matthew 16 through 20? We've got to go back for the meaning to 19 through 20. Let's go back and look at verses 16 and 17. They plainly tell us who the audience was. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them." Now, Jesus wasn't with them. They were going to meet Jesus there. "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." I believe by the next sentence, the doubt is gone. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go you, the 11, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you.'" Jesus' great commission was originally delivered to whom? The 11 disciples. My point is, from her very inception, God's church has relied on God-commissioned, God-appointed, God-ordained leaders of his church to perform his two ordinances, to perform baptism, not only baptism, to perform the Lord's Supper. You know why we don't recognize that? Because we're like myself for the first 45, 46 years of my life. We don't read the details. We gloss over it. I glossed over it even preaching on these topics. You're like me. My previous opinion on who should do the baptizing has changed first by a very close reading of the Bible's baptism passages. Secondly, by studying Baptist history. Indeed, all of church history. Those of you who know me, you don't have to be around me 10 minutes to know that there's nothing other than the study of God's Word I enjoy more than history, especially church history, especially Baptist church history. Never forget Tom Nettles telling me one time at Southern Seminary, he said, "Roy, the Presbyterians talk about this glorious history that they have with the Covenanters and the persecution we went through." He said, "What we as Baptists don't realize, our heritage is as glorious or even more glorious, and we had as many or more people martyred by the faith than the Presbyterians ever dared to have." We just don't know our history. Well, I love it. Most recently, this was back in the winter, I don't have a lot of time to read other things. You don't when you're preparing two messages a week and you're teaching on Wednesday nights. But back in the winter, I was reading a book, one had at home, on the very earliest Baptist in America. I mean, America was very, very, very young. And there was a tiny group of folks who came to Baptist conviction simply by reading the Bible. Duh. Simply by reading the Bible. And they lived in what was called then the Carolina Territory. Now, back in the late 1600s, that included both North and South Carolina, as well as Tennessee and Kentucky. It was just known as Carolina Territory. That's before any of those states existed. But these people were Scots, Irish, stubborn people, like you and me. Those are most of our ancestors. But they had been converted to Baptist convictions by merely reading the Bible. And they separated, or they formed a church of 12 people. Now that was a big church for the frontier. And they said, well, what are we going to do? All of them had been sprinkled as infants in the Church of England before they came to America. So what did they do? They baptized one another. Actually, no. That church met, set aside two people as leaders. They didn't even feel they had the authority to ordain them as elders. And they sent them to the nearest Baptist church, which was in Boston, Massachusetts. Can you imagine that kind of conviction? And those two rode on horseback for hundreds of miles until they reached Boston. Upon arrival, they explained their situation and asked to be baptized by one of the members of the Boston, the elders of the Boston church there. Well, the Boston Baptist Church gathered their congregation together. They baptized them, and they officially ordained two of these men who knew God's word well to be elders in that church. They sent them back to the Carolina Territory where they planted that church, and then over the next 30 years planted a dozen or more other churches. I think that's the New Testament pattern. I think that's what we see when we come to the New Testament. That's definitely how they felt. Preacher, don't you think that's a bit extreme? No, I don't. Because I think that's exactly what we see when we come to the Word of God, and I believe that's exactly what we see throughout the history of the church with every single denomination. My opinion has changed on anyone baptizing anyone anywhere by first closely studying the New Testament passages on water baptism, secondly by reading Baptist history, and thirdly by lamenting some of the current stuff that's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. Right now there are several issues brewing in the SBC, but one of the largest is females being set aside as pastors. Now, these churches say, well, they're pastors of children. They're pastors of youth. They could solve 90% of that problem if they would just call them something else. Don't call them pastors. What were the two big overriding issues during the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention 46 plus years ago? First, the inerrancy of Scripture. Very closely followed, secondly, with women being ordained as pastors. As the old saying goes, we learn from history that we learn absolutely nothing from history. Around 25 years back, many larger SBC churches started allowing unordained laymen to baptize folks in their churches. Yet the overwhelming majority of the SBC today still does not do so. However, many of the churches that started that 25, 30 years ago, other things are happening now. I wasn't even aware of this till we had a couple to join the church from another state a couple of years ago. And some of these churches, they're allowing ladies to baptize friends, grandchildren, and others that they may have influenced in their coming to Christ. Or, my pet peeve, they do drive-by baptisms. Preacher, what's the problem with any of that? It subverts the leadership structure God's Word commands for both the family and the local church. It's a big issue. You've heard the old illustration of the slippery slope. If you allow this here, you've got to allow that there. That is so very true. Folks, once the fox is allowed in the chicken house, it's hard to keep him out afterward. The apostles and the early Baptist leaders understood this well. Once we open these doors, we will never close them again. Talk to my brother Methodist pastor here. He could tell you horror stories, I'm sure. Brother Roy, they do that kind of thing down at the big church in McMinnville, and they're growing by leaps and bounds. At what cost? At what cost? Folks, for me and the ordained leaders of this church, it's sometimes hard to keep us steered in a biblical direction. It ain't easy. Why? Because compromise never begins with the so-called big issues. Gay weddings, liberal theology, you name it. No, churches decay much like eating the elephant one little tiny bite at a time. May we at Laurel Creek never evaluate what we do by what the church down the road does, by what the big churches in the SBC does, by what Pastor Thunderbolt at the First Baptist Church of the Immaculate Perception in Cookeville does. May we forever and always do everything we do according to the precious Word of God. These things do matter. I want to close by asking a few questions. First, my friend, are you an unbaptized Christian? Now, according to God's Word, that ought to be an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. If you're a Christian, don't put off following the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, children, and this applies to adults as well, but especially to children, if you want to be baptized, that's a good thing. Please discuss that with your parents or the other authority figures in your life. That could be grandparents. It could be guardians. Discuss that with them. Feel free to talk to me. That's one of the things I'm here for. And I love talking to people about this stuff. It's then my responsibility as the under-shepherd of this congregation to ask you, with your parents or other authority figure present, to once again try and discern if you indeed understand the faith and are ready for baptism. As I said earlier, every single person who accepts baptism requires some degree of discernment from the local church. Let me tell you the story of Stephen Ingram. Stephen came to me 2.5 years ago, for the very first time. It was after a Wednesday night service that I need to talk to you. We went in the office. Now, Stephanie wasn't present this time, but he said, I want to be baptized. And that's exactly how he said it, baptized. And I said, okay. I said, why do you need to be baptized? Well, Ava was baptized. Well, why else do you need to be baptized? That's his older sister. He couldn't give me a reason. You know what I did? I walked through the gospel with him. I said, Stephen, come and talk to me again in another month or two. And I want to talk to your mom, which I did. Folks, Stephen and I did that back and forth for about 11 or 12 meetings. Most of them lasted 5 to 10 minutes. There were some that lasted 30. There were several. Stephanie was in there with us, and I would ask her, I said, Stephanie, what do you think? She said, I don't think he gets it yet. I said, praise God, I don't either. So we met, and we met, and we met. And Stephen, I'll never forget, number 12, number 13, whenever it was, he came in, and that kid gave the clearest articulation of the gospel you would want to hear out of any adult in this building. And I asked him several questions about himself. I said, do you feel the Lord has changed you? And I remember asking, I said, do you argue with your brothers and sisters less than you did? He said, some. So he hasn't reached full sanctification yet, folks. And he won't. But folks, that's the kind of time it takes with a lot of children. I've had some, second time they were in the office talking with me, I felt sure they were talking. But Stephen, it took some time. Sometimes it does. One of the worst things a pastor can do is have one of these, I call them herd invitations, on family night of vacation Bible school. If you're here and you want to go to heaven, would you raise that right hand? And 30 go up. They come forward, and they're all accepted. That's where the problem enters. Once again, the last thing we ever want to do at Laurel Creek is baptize a pagan. As stated before, we're going to stand accountable for God for that. Baptism should always be under the authority of the local church. Secondly, second question, have you been
improperly baptized. By sprinkling. By effusion. I'm just going to be honest. Those simply are not biblical New Testament baptisms. Third, most importantly of all, this one far outweighs the previous two. Are you a believer? Are you a child of God? Have you ever fled to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save you? Well, no. Folks, saving belief and repentance are a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. They come when the heart has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You're never going to have a desire to follow the Lord. You're never going to have a desire to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. As Whitfield used to say, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Brother Roy, they've been preaching that for the last 2,000 years, but I know this, it's one day closer than it was yesterday. Flee to Christ for salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins. And follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Not because believer's baptism saves you. It's Christ who saves. But that believer's baptism by immersion is an illustration of what has already taken place in your heart. I want to ask you this morning, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for seeing me through a topical message, which I don't like to preach. But Lord, I know people have listened. I could see it in their eyes. Lord, I pray that you would apply this message to hearts today. Lord, you have promised to honor the preached word of God to bring your children into the kingdom. And Lord, we ask you to bring somebody into your kingdom today. Lord, I pray for those here that have been contemplating baptism. Help them to follow through soon. I pray for the children, Lord, who are struggling with this issue. Lord, help them to talk to their parents at home. Help them to discuss it with them. Help them to talk to me on the riverbank after the service, Lord. What a mighty, but what an awesome responsibility it is. Lord, I pray for those who have been improperly baptized. God be with them as they wrestle with these issues this week. God, own your word to bring folks into your kingdom. Help us to go beyond these walls and take this precious gospel to everybody we meet. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen.